If you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Hosea chapter 12. This message I would like to read for you from verse 1 down to verse 6. Hosea 12, beginning with verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and all is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Judah according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Now there's a lot in this particular portion, these few verses that require some knowledge of the history of Israel. Ephraim, that's mentioned here in verse 1, was Joseph's second son, whom Jacob blessed and gave preference over his first son, Manasseh. Look back in Genesis chapter 48. Now this sounds an awful lot like another incident, doesn't it? Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's God's prerogative. We see here in Genesis chapter 48, beginning with verse 15, it was customary for the father to bless his children and grandchildren. And it says here he blessed Joseph, this is Jacob, before he died, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Isn't it interesting that the same angel is mentioned here in Hosea 12:4 with regard to Jacob? Yea, he had power over the angel. I believe that was none other than Christ himself. We're going to see that. Revealed as a man even before his incarnation. In the pre-incarnation experience, Christ, Jacob met Christ there in the Old Testament. But he said, the angel which redeemed me, a mere angel does not redeem. Redemption is not with angels. But this one, because the word angel means messenger, sent of God, this one redeems. That's Christ. He said, redeem me from all evil. He said, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. Isn't that what we desire for our children? Let the Lord be pleased, the same mercy and grace that he's been pleased to show to us, he'd be pleased to reveal to our children. Let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Why? Because he was the second born. The right hand always went to the firstborn. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Isn't that God's prerogative to bless one nation, one people over another? And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Well, that's why here when we come to this particular portion of Scripture, Ephraim is used to describe these 10 tribes of Israel who had separated themselves from the other two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And so they're, because they, to whom much is given, much is required. In fact, we're going to find that it was their prosperity, it was this blessing and prosperity that eventually led them into idolatry. Sounds a lot like the nation I know today, the United States of America. Everybody talks about this being a Christian nation. It's far from it. Far from it. In fact, the more I read the history books, the more I question whether it was ever founded on Christian principles. That might shock some. You know, what about the Puritans? They came over to make riches, get wealth. Let's don't deny it. They came to set up their own system. And it's gone from there. It's gone from there. But that's what we read about here. Ephraim, the name means double ash heap. And you might think, well, is that a name of blessing or condemnation? Well, it's talking about it in the sense of blessing, of prosperity, using ashes as fertilizer. And from it comes growth. Therefore, to be fruitful. Physically, it was in the heart of Israel. If you take a map of Israel, look at how those portions were divided up in Joshua's day. Ephraim's right there in the heart of it. And it was one of great security and richness with fertile plains and well-watered valleys. But throughout the book of Hosea, this name is synonymous with those 10 northern tribes of Israel that broke away after Solomon's death to establish a separate kingdom. And its center was in Mount Ephraim. That's, again, why Ephraim is mentioned here. This is the Lord now coming back at this people. They'd purposed to go their own way, and now God's dealing with them based on that way that they took. But when they broke away, it wasn't just for political reasons. If you look back here in 1 Kings chapter 12, again, I don't want you to get bogged down in these details, but I believe what we're seeing here is vital to understanding this portion. In 1 Kings chapter 12, after Solomon's death, one of his servants, Jeroboam, it says here in verse 25, then Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12, 25, built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. There was already a king in Judah. But you see how men deceive themselves? He uses the name of David. He uses the name, that promise that God had made to David to raise up a king, and he's saying, I'm going to be that one. And he said, if we go back down to Jerusalem, they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel, and look at here, made 2 calves of gold. That golden calf had already been destroyed once, but I'll tell you, religion's in the heart of man. And when a man is left to his own devices, it'll multiply. Now we've gone from 1 to 2. And said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, why was Jerusalem so vital? That's the place where God had said that his name would reside, where the temple was, where the tabernacle was, where the sacrifices were to be, where the high priest was. It's all a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to save his life and to gain a reputation, Jeroboam said, I'm going to establish a new place of worship. Well, that sounds an awful lot like nations today. There's one place where God has purposed to be glorified and to honor His name, and that is in the worship of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see denominations multiplying today. People, for their own sake, for their own glory, for whatever reason, going and establishing a new meeting place because they don't want to worship God as He said He's to be worshipped through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice He said here, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." There's nothing new under the sun, isn't there? You can establish a new religion, but it's the same old thing. That's exactly what Aaron said when he finished that golden calf the first time. "Behold your God." And He set the one where? In Bethel. That's where God had met Jacob. That's where Christ had crossed the path of Jacob and anointed that. Bethel means house of God. That's right there where He put the golden calf. And the other put He in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And He made an house of high places and made priests. You see how close people try to get to the truth? Well, we've got priests. We've got sacrifices. But it's not the priest. It's not the sacrifice. Like people today say, well, our preacher preaches Christ. Is it the Christ? Our preacher talks about His death. What does he say about it? Does he preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope for a sinner? Does he preach the death of Christ saves everyone for whom He died? That satisfies a holy God on behalf of that people for whom He died? God's pleased with it. Therefore, He's pleased with those for whom Christ died. Or does he preach a general atonement? Kind of like a down payment. That's what most preachers are saying about the death of Christ today. Well, He laid down His life. Now what are you going to do with it? As if it's up to man to do something with it. I'll tell you what, the only thing man could ever do with the death of Christ is muddle it. You put your hand to any work of God, you've perverted it. It's not what man, it's what God's pleased to do with it. That's the message of the gospel. And I'll tell you, if you can hear me, that's the difference. That's the difference between some of these men today standing up and preaching Christ and talking about His death. You say, well, at least they're preaching that. It's not declaring Him for who He is. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. Therefore, no gospel at all. People will try to get as close as they can. They'll use this word to preach error, preach heresy. Nothing new under the sun. But this is, come back here to Hosea chapter 12. This is why we read here these words. Hosea chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on wind. See, Ephraim became complacent in his prosperity and hardened in pride as a leader. Ephraim accepted a form of worship that was idolatry and yet patterned after the truth, thereby confounding the truth and deceiving many. When I was down in Haiti last week, I had 23 preachers that I had 2.5 days with. And you know, every time there was an argument, it wasn't over the clearness of the word. The word was plain. It always had to do with, okay, how does that fit now with the way we've been doing things? And it's the natural tendency of man to try to fit the word to what man is doing, tradition, customs, rather than do away with tradition, custom, and have only the word. I said, you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. You can't do it in worship. You can't do it in profession, dear friends. I fear that there are many who still try to hold to an old profession based on their own free will. Well, I did this for Jesus, and I came to Him, and I walked an aisle, and I said a prayer, and now that I'm hearing the truth with regard to God, how am I going to fit that into my profession? You can't do it. You can't do it. That profession has to go. The gospel will bust it. Just like new wine and old wineskins. What happens? It bloats. Have you ever seen it? It just bloats, bloats, bloats until it bursts. That's why you can't put new wine in old wineskins. It'll destroy it. But it's a good thing if it does. You've got to take new wine and put it in new wineskins. Heart made new. A heart that confesses Christ for who He is, renounces this old will, says there's nothing good in it, and Christ is all. Christ is all. No golden calves to worship here. Man's made a golden calf of free will. And if I'm fired up about it, it's because I've been dealing with 23 free will preachers this past week. Don't tell me it's not false religion. Man will give up everything but his profession. He'll give up everything but his will. But what does Christ say? If a man's going to be his disciple, what does he say? Let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow him. That's what man can't do apart from the grace of God. But when God does a work of grace in the heart, he will renounce himself. He'll renounce his profession. He'll renounce his works. He'll renounce everything about religion that he ever had anything to do with. He'll come to Christ. He'll come to Christ. But Ephraim, rather than come to Christ, what did he do? It says here in verse 1, followed after the wind. And so doing, daily increased lies and desolation. You know, when you follow a false path, dear friends, it doesn't matter how headstrong you give yourself to that direction, it's still false. You know, put your foot to the gas pedal and keep rolling, it's still the wrong direction. I'm not saying this to pick on my wife, but when I was in Haiti, she told me coming back from soccer camp there that somehow she missed the I-20 and ended up in Hattiesburg. She said, just drive along, thinking going the right way, but with every time and every mile, no matter how comfortable she was, it was still wrong direction. And guess what? When you end up down in Hattiesburg, you still got to come back. Still got to come back. That's the way it is. There's a turning to Christ. There's a turning away from this false direction. But I tell you, until God opens your eyes, you're just going to continue to head in the wrong direction. That's what Ephraim did. And looking for comfort, making false alliances with the very enemies of God in the name of peace and safety. That's what it says here. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians. You know, it's the Assyrians that the Lord brought against them and destroyed them. And oil is carried into Egypt. That place where they were brought out of, now they're going back to it. That old hymn that says, give me that old-time religion. I don't want that old-time religion. I need Christ, don't you? I need Christ. But here the Lord charges Ephraim then with folly. That's what it is. The word feeding on the wind means to graze on air. You know, just sit and watch somebody just chomping on air. They're not getting fed. Their just mouth is moving, but they're not. There's no nutrition. And that's how our Lord charges them with folly. Your friends, there's a warning here not to put our trust in any earthly prosperity and riches. There might be some sitting here this morning that feel like since the Lord's prospering you financially, that all's well. Ephraim prospered. They had enough wherewith to start exporting their goods. That's what it means they made a covenant with the Assyrians and oil was carried to Egypt. That was their foundation of prosperity. And in their minds, they were sitting thinking, we're blessed. Sounds a lot like this nation, doesn't it? You know, God's wrath couldn't be upon us. Look how he's blessed. It's that very prosperity that hardens men's hearts and causes them to continue in that false way. But the Lord warns them not to feed themselves in false hopes of being the Lord's, all the while being enemies of God, and lean upon the arm of the flesh for comfort. Now, the same controversy we see here in verses 2 through 4. It wasn't just Ephraim, these 10 tribes that went to the north, but you see, he says here, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. In case Judah was sitting there thinking that somehow warning was just for those 10 tribes that had separated themselves, here it says the Lord also has controversy with Judah. That word controversy means a striving, a contending. I'll tell you, somebody you don't want to have to contend with is God Himself. You don't want to have God working against you. A lot of people cocky that think, oh, that's nothing, that's no big deal, I can handle myself. You haven't met God for who He is. But the same controversy God had with Judah, although they'd been faithful with the saints in the first times of Israel's apostasy, in other words, they didn't follow the golden calf, they didn't go after initially, yet afterwards they sadly degenerated and fell into idolatry also. I always say, time will tell. Time will tell. There's some of us that sat here, and we've seen some come and sit and listen to this gospel. Listen for a while and then get up and go on down the road. What's been your attitude? Sometimes you think, well, boy, there goes a reprobate. But I wonder how many of us sitting here, given the time and given the right opportunity, it'll be proven that ours also is just but a profession. I've preached to some people for a good while where they sat and said, amen. And from all appearances, they appear to believe Christ, and yet, given the right time, given the right opportunity, they follow the same course. They go and attach themselves to another gospel. You say, how could they do that? They never were Christ. They never were Christ. Those are the Lord's, the keys. But there's a warning here. There's a warning here. We can never presume that because a certain church or organization began in the truth that it will continue. You look back at all these churches that were established in the Apostles' Day. Where are they today? You can go over to England and Europe and stand in some of the buildings where some of these men that the Lord raised up to preach the gospel. I went and stood in the church where John Newton preached, up in Olney, England. You know what's there today? His pulpit where he preached, it's back in the nursery. They've got toys around it. It's still there. It's an old wooden thing, but the kids climb on it. And in place of the pulpit, there's an altar in this congregation, in this church. There is an altar. And there are men there that lead that congregation that wear priestly robes. They've set themselves just like the golden calf. It's not the word. It's not the gospel. In fact, as you enter into this, what they call the sanctuary, the big old meeting room, but there's some rails and there's these little booths before you go in. And these priests go in there and hide behind this little screen, and people come and kneel down, and right next to the rail, there's a little thing, what the priest's supposed to say and what the penitent is supposed to say, the one repenting. They're going to a man. I could not believe it. I stood there and thought, that's the way it is. There's nothing that guarantees, because the Lord has raised up a faithful preacher of the gospel, that's going to continue to be so after he's gone. That's the heart of man. I think about this congregation. You know, the Lord's raised us up for this purpose right now. But I'll tell you what, we could fill this place, you could add on to it and build some more and fill it. But unless God does a work of grace in your heart, it's going the way of all flesh. Just like it. You can mark it down. Some 40 years from now, someone might drive by and say, I remember when the gospel used to be preached in that building. I pray it won't be so, but I'm telling you, you look at the history. You look at the history. There's nothing sacred about a building. There's nothing sacred about an organization. I'll tell you what's sacred is when God is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart. And I can't worry about 40 years from now, but I'll tell you what, I'm burned for right now. That what we're hearing is not just an intellectual embracing of some doctrine. But like Paul said, I labor that Christ be formed in you. There's salvation. See Christ as He is in truth. every idol removed from this heart, and Christ glorified. But here was the most critical controversy when you think about it. Think about it now. He says, the Lord also hath a controversy with Judah. Who was Judah? Well, in the promise of God, this was the nation. This is the tribe through which God had purposed to bring His Son. That's one thing for all these others to go their way, but I'll tell you, if Satan could somehow bring this tribe down, he would have won a victory, wouldn't he? Completely annulled that particular seed through which God had purposed to bring His Son. Do you see why there was a controversy now? God wasn't going to let it happen. What He's promised, He'll do. The rest of the world may go its way, but what God has purposed to do, He'll accomplish with regard to salvation. I'm so thankful it's that way. That's why the Lord has this controversy. Otherwise, He'd just let them go. He did with Ephraim, ultimately. Those 10 tribes, you realize today, those 10 tribes, there's not a trace of them. They're gone. They were intermingled with the Assyrians. That's what, in Christ's day, that's that group they called Samaritans. All the Jews looked down on them because they were mixed race. And they prided themselves in being pure Jews. But you know what? Same things happened to Judah today. This happened to those 10 tribes. Why? Because Christ came. Scriptures were fulfilled. Now there's nothing more that God owes to keep that people. That's why you go over today. I know people are trying to establish their roots again, but there's not a Jew. There's not a Jew alive today that can trace his roots all the way back to the first century, before 70 AD. There's not a Jew. It's gone. They've been scattered. God destroyed it. Why? Because that lineage was to be kept until Christ came. And now that Christ is gone, no more purpose, other than maybe some of them that God has chosen and that Christ has redeemed that He'll call to Himself. You see, but here, that's why it says the Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. Now, that word punish is an interesting word. It doesn't mean destroy, but it means chastise. Chasten. To visit upon them in the sense of chastening. He wasn't going to destroy them. Why? Because Christ had to come through that. See, but He wasn't going to tolerate either any apostasy in their regard. And that's where the Lord reminds them. You see here in verse 2, He takes them all the way back in their history and reminds them of Jacob. He calls them Jacob. That's a special name. You might think, well, Jacob, that means the planter. Yeah, but it was special to God. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, and here's what I want you to see here, dear friends. If there's any particular dealing of God with a sinner, in mercy, it's always going to be for Christ's sake. It's not that Judah was any better than the rest of Israel, than Ephraim. But it was for Christ's sake that God is mercifully chastening them to bring them back to their senses. And I'll tell you, those the Lord loves, He chastens. He's not going to let them go the way they would go. Here in Romans 9 is the reason. It goes all the way back to Jacob, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what? Election might stand. That's why believers are compared to the sons of Jacob. He was elect of God. On what basis? Not of works. Don't tell me God looked down through history and saw who would believe and therefore chose them. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Where does that put mercy? Right in God's hands. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and it is written, Jacob have I loved, and what? Esau have I hated. Now, if you've got a translation that says, Esau have I loved less, get rid of it. That word is hated. There's a dividing in God's grace and mercy. It's true, He caused the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. No question. But with regard to salvation, there is a distinguishing grace of God whereby he saves whom he will. As it says here, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Is there any reason why, any question why he brings Israel, this Judah, he brings them back to consider their roots in Jacob? No, there's a reason. You know, you look at these three incidences that are mentioned here, coming back to Hosea 12. First, his struggling with Esau in the womb. You remember that there were twins. And even though Esau came out first, it says here in verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. That was a prophetic thing to show that it would actually be Jacob by God's mercies that would rule over Esau. What it shows us, dear friends, is if the Lord has set his love and favor upon you, he's going to cause you to rule over this world. This world's not going to be drawing you. So that's the point that he's bringing up here. You're not going the way of Esau. You had a hold of Esau's heel when you came out of that womb. Lay hold of it again. And then the second incident that he mentions is his wrestling with the angel. It says, and by his strength he had power with God. Notice, he had power with God, yea, he had power over the angel. That was that time when he was slain for his life. And God met him there in Bethel. And he wrestled with that angel. Again, remember I told you this angel wasn't just any angel. Because in the verse 3 at the end it says, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. So it's comparing God and the angel. A lot of people like to go back to that story of Jacob wrestling with the angel and saying, well, this is the way we prevail with God in prayers. Well, if we could just learn how to do that, get God to agree to what we want. That's not what it's saying. Where was Jacob's strength to prevail with the angel? Where'd it come from? It says right there in verse 3, and by his strength he had power with God. By whose strength? God's strength. You know, I liken this to my coming to Christ. If God so works in my heart, caused me to see my need of Christ, and I come to him, and I prevail with Christ to where he's merciful to a sinner such as me, I'll tell you what, it's not because of anything in me. It's all the work of Christ. That's what faith does. Faith, God-given faith, never looks anywhere else. Remember that Canaanite woman? First time she cried out to Christ, said he answered her not a word. That's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless. That Shunammite woman, that same faith, Christ answered her not a word, but she didn't go away. She cried out all the more. And then when Christ did speak the word to her, said, Son of Man's not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She wasn't even of the house of Israel. That should have showed her right there. She had no merit even to address him, and she knew it. But you know the scriptures say she bowed and worshipped, just like Jacob. If I go from here, where shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And then as she continued to cry out, Christ said, it's not good to take the crumbs from the master's table and feed them to little dogs. What? Did he call me a dog? Yes. But what do we read of that woman? She said, true Lord. But even the dogs eat of those crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, it's not good to take children's bread. Give it to dogs. She said, yes, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Christ said, I've not seen so great faith in all of Israel. What is it? Faith that prevails. But it doesn't come from us, dear friends. That's God strengthening. if you've looked to Christ, latched onto Him, come to Him, you'll never let go, it's because He's the one that's giving you that grace. He's the one that's strengthened you to so to do. That's the faith of Jacob. And that's why God is reminding them of that. He's saying to them, you remember, you go back, you think. And then He mentions thirdly, here, verse 4, says, and prevailed, He wept and made supplication unto Him, and He found Him in Bethel. And there He spake with us. How did He find Him in Bethel? You remember what happened in Bethel? There was a ladder whose bottom reached from the earth all the way up to the sky, and the angels ascending and descending on it. And after that vision, Jacob said, surely this is the gate of heaven. What does that ladder represent? That's Christ. The man, the feet of the ladder on earth, but God reaching all the way into heaven, upon whom the angels ascended and descended. Look over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 51. You'll see it. Were these of the Old Testament saved in any other way than the way we're to be saved? No. In John 1 and verse 51, Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was He referring to there? His revelation to Jacob. If there's any access to God, if there's anything unto God, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bethel was the place where God revealed Himself to Jacob. The place where Jacob dwelt upon his return from exile. But you know, it was there, as we read in 1 Kings 12:29, that Jeroboam placed one of the two calves of gold and her demise began. That's all it takes. Just someone coming along and denying Christ in any one of His attributes. Or denying Christ in any aspect of His work. Just diminishing it in a little bit. And you set up a golden calf. And you started down that road to apostasy. That's why, dear friends, I endeavor every time I stand up here to preach, to just continue to repeat and repeat the necessity of Christ as He set forth in this word. I need to hear it. You need to hear. But that work that He accomplished. Say, well, haven't we already heard this? Yes, but I'll tell you what, if we don't hear it again, if God isn't pleased to make Christ true to our hearts, cause us to see Him for who He is, we'll go the way of all flesh. Go the way of all flesh. That's why it says here in verse 5, even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is His memorial. The Lord is His memorial. That's what this is about, isn't it? The Lord. That's where salvation is. That's where righteousness is. That's where true worship is. It's in the Lord. The Lord God alone is to be worshipped, and this is His memorial. His remembrance. He's to be remembered. Now that's what we're going to do here in a few moments. This table that's set here. Now there's some emblems here. There's the bread and there's the wine. But dear friends, they're just emblems. Let's don't make an idol of the bread. Let's don't make an idol of the wine. Let's don't think that there's salvation in the bread. You know, you can take this bread to your lips and you can put that cup to your mouth, but unless Christ is in you, it's just like taking a wafer and putting it on the lips of a dead man. It'll do him no good. Or taking some wine and pouring it in the lips of a dead man. It'll do him no good. What you need is Christ. This is His memorial. Scripture says, this do in remembrance of Me. If you've never known Him, you can't remember Him. That's why it's the Lord says, it's for those to whom He's revealed Himself in truth. Do you know Him as your Redeemer? Do you know Him as your righteousness? You have no righteousness of your own? Has God taught you that you have nothing, that Christ is all? I pray so. That's why verse 6 says, therefore turn thou to thy God. There's only one in there. Any other is a false god. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. See, that's the difference between profession. People say, well, just come to Christ as if it's the performance. No, it's a persuasion. All that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. Is that your persuasion? You know Christ? I tell you, it's going to take a work of God in your heart. God, by his grace, drawing you to him. But that's his work. That's what he does.